Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verses 9 to 16, which is page 966 in your pew Bibles. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and who do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pedro. Great job. It's good to see all of you this morning. If this is your first time here this morning, make sure you go say hi to my best friend, Jack Brand. He's my best friend. All right. So, for my basketball lovers, in 2015, 10 years ago, the Toronto Raptors were on their way up. They had a strong Game 7 series against the Brooklyn Nets the year before, but losing and then being eliminated in that Game 7. So, for us fans, it was only up from there. We had a young duo in DeMar DeRozan and Kyle Lowry. Unfortunately, the next year, in 2015, we would get swept four games straight to the Washington Wizards and eliminated in the first round of the playoffs. Our young GM at that time, Masai Ujiri, the man behind all the trades that we would need to get for our eventual first championship in 2019, in the summer of 2014, he would re-sign Kyle Lowry and sign another player named Lou Williams. Lou Williams was known as one of the best bench players in the NBA. He would go on to win the Best Bench Player Award, or better known as the Sixth Man Award. So the Raptor fans, after losing four games straight to be eliminated in the playoffs, were thinking, let's run it back again. Let's re-sign this Lou Williams and keep our bench strong. Wrong. Masai Ujiri would end up letting Lou Williams sign somewhere else. And the twist to this story is he wanted to come back to Toronto. And that's actually a rare thing for those who are fans of any sport here in Toronto, that someone wants to come back here after they were really successful. But the point of the story is actually a bit muddled. We knew Lou Williams as one of the best bench players. He had the talent, the swag, the chaos. But the chaos of his life was that he had two girlfriends. Not separately, but at the same time, together with him, all the time. He'd be going out at the mall or going out to the restaurant, and he has two girlfriends with him. And this made the media uncomfortable, rightly so. So, of course, the media being the media assumed that Masai Ujiri let this man leave because he would mess up what was already a strong culture of hard work and class in Toronto. And Masai himself would simply say that it's time to move on. We need to try something else. The culture is moving in a different direction from what Lou Williams would bring. But others read into that, believing that this culture change didn't come because, you know, they didn't have space for this man who had two girlfriends at his side at all times. Even though he had the talent, he had the skills, he had the look, he had the fame, he had the awards, didn't matter. And this odd saga in Toronto Raptors history is a lesson for us today. When we often think of leadership, we think of looks, personality, influence, fashion, etc. But the influence from the world and influence from the world that impacts the team, this is important because the doctrines of the culture on me or you will always have a say on how we do things in here, in the church. But this is not what the Apostle Paul had in mind when it came to building a culture and tradition of eldership in Crete. In fact, it is crystal clear, no space for misinterpretation or misunderstanding, meant to be repeated throughout the 2,000 plus years of the church here on earth. And the question you need to think about is this: what are you willing to compromise on for the sake of looks, personality, and influence? Will the world and its doctrines give you what you want? And more importantly, will you compromise your faith because of the doctrines of the culture? What is the foundation that we are building on? What we are going to see today in our text is that sound doctrine takes a back seat. When sound doctrine takes a back seat, then so does sound faith. And then we will accept anything and everything from the inside and then from the outside. Sound doctrine, sound theology, sound faith is the framework of our life. Our character, our love for people, our love for justice, empathy, compassion is all formed by sound doctrine, sound theology, and sound faith. And these things are formed and created by a competent view and or a pursuing knowledge of the Bible. So brothers and sisters, simply this: if you are not reading your Bibles, you are in danger. Eventually, in one way or another, you will fall into a trap of worldliness, godlessness, and it may not even happen from the outside. It probably, most likely, will happen on the inside. And this is the battle cry of the Apostle Paul to Titus this morning: to set up elders, not just to portray sound character and sound doctrine, but to defend it. So our main idea this morning is this, if you have the sermon notes with you. God gives the church elders to protect them from false doctrines that come from the inside and outside of the church. It's a mouthful. God gives the church elders to protect them from false doctrines that come from the inside and outside of the church. And I will break down this main idea into 3 points for you this morning. And I believe that as individual believers, we have a responsibility to study theology. Every one of us. Why? Because it builds sound faith. And I believe we need to work that out together as a church. This is not just for elders or for theologians or for seminarians. This is for all of us together. We need to understand that we live in 2025, not 1851, when the population of Christians in Toronto was 73%. But we didn't have millions of people from around the world living in our city at this point. And now that percentage is 46% of people in our city claim to be Christian. But what does that even mean? Does claiming this name automatically mean you agree with the foundational doctrines of Christianity? That holiness and godliness are your pursuit? That Jesus isn't just your get-out-of-hell-free card, but he's my Lord and my King? These are important questions to ask and then to answer. And I say this because in this day, with Titus in Crete, just saying, "I am a Christian," was a piece of the pie, but knowledge and actions was all of it. And this is why God is telling this church, through the Apostle Paul, we need elders. We need men that protect us from false doctrines. And I start with that because when Paul says in verse 10, "For there are many rebellious people," we have to start in verse 9, so from last week. Paul says, "He must hold firmly to this trustworthy message as it has been taught." so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then we get to our passage today. This is the reason why Paul goes on this harsh but important rant for us this morning. So our first point for today is this. First, false doctrines come from rebellious teachers. False doctrines come from rebellious teachers. And I'm going to read verse 10 and verse 11 for you again. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So we see here, as our main idea says, again, God gives the church elders to protect them from the false doctrines that come from the inside and outside of the church. This is an inside problem. It's happening within. And it is much more than chat. It's much more than gossip. There are individuals in the church teaching things that are in contradiction with the biblical gospel. And I say biblical gospel specifically because Paul points us directly in verse 10 to something specific, that being the circumcision party. So for the sake of reminder, the act of circumcision was a sign God gave to Abraham as a covenant between the people of God and God himself. And then we see it repeated again in the Levitical law in Leviticus 12. But in Genesis 17, God tells Abraham this. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household and bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So if you're Jewish at this time, this is ironclad, unbreakable. This is God's law. And they would be right if Jesus had not come and had not fulfilled the requirements of the law. Now, I don't want to dive into this too deeply. But this is something we need to know this morning, something really important. If you are a Christian here today, it is because of God. Not because you sought him, not because he was waiting for you, and definitely not because you are circumcised or followed the Levitical law to a T. He drew you to himself from spiritual death, from blindness, and from bondage to your sin. And God has given you the gift of faith by his grace. So now you cannot boast in yourselves ever, but only in God who had mercy on you when you were dead. You are saved by grace through faith, not by the works of the law, as Emma read for us from Ephesians 2. If you are in this room today, and this is still something you are seeking to understand, that is okay. We are here to help you to see the truth of this. However, if you are here today and you believe strongly and are teaching that God saves you in this way, plus you need to do this and do that to be saved, the New Testament is consistent in its declaration that you are not a Christian. That is how severe this warning is. I'm not saying that to be a Christian means that there is not a requirement of holy living. We know this is true. There's no way around that. But to put any other requirement on the head of a person outside of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, then you are in deep, deep trouble, my friends. Here is what Paul says in Galatians 5. Quote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Church, gospel plus anything equals damnation. Because if we require anyone to do anything else other than to have faith to receive salvation, if we require someone to stop this and stop that, to put any other moral law on the head of a person alongside faith, you must now lead this person to follow the whole law. All of it must be fulfilled by them. And you know that's not going to happen. We all know that. This is the massive enemy these people were facing in the church in Crete. But there's only one who already lived out the law perfectly, brothers and sisters. And his name is Jesus. Through his perfect life, through his shed blood and broken body on the cross, as a payment for the sins of his people, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven, and now through his much awaited return. So now, I can live a godly life. But a life that pleases God. Through faith alone, not by my works, but by the Holy Spirit that empowers me and gives me the ability to serve him. My friends, this is why this is such a big deal. It's such a big deal. This isn't just a big-brained nerd's hang-up on academics. This is theology. Sound doctrine, the ins and outs of the beauty of our Lord, King, Savior, friend, brother, our God, whom we love and whom we serve together. And in Titus 1:10, when Paul says, "meaningless talk and deception," that's really what it is. And that meaningless talk and deception is gospel plus works. And it is birthed from false doctrine, bad character, and also being deceived. This came from someone. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying, elders, protect the church from these rebellious teachers. And I say teachers on purpose because of what we see in verse 11. First, Paul says, they must be silenced. Must be. Not an option, not an opinion. They must be silenced. Now, when we hear that, do we tackle them down? Do we call a hitman? No to both. And I'll tell you why shortly. But they must be silenced because they are disrupting, Paul says, whole households. The church, families in the church, being hurt and destroyed because of what? Paul says, by teaching things they ought not to teach. This is much more than gossip, slander, and crazy talk. This is teaching that is happening. Someone on the inside is sitting down with someone else and saying, all that nonsense Pastor Steve, Aaron, and Gary talk about grace through faith, that's nonsense. Let me tell you what the Bible really says. Let me show you the secret that no one knows about. Again, these individuals with bad character, with a false gospel, Paul says, for the sake of dishonest gain. They don't care about you. They don't care about the church. They only want to gain for themselves and sometimes just to cause chaos. You need to know that today. That to get to this place means we are in serious trouble. But I need you to praise God for this church today because we are not perfect. But God has given us elders who care about doctrine, who care about the gospel. It is more than a job or a hobby. It is their life to protect this, to protect the inside and protect us from the outside. Remember our main idea this morning. God gives the church elders to protect them from false doctrines that come from the inside and outside of the church. God has given us elders for this reason, to encourage with sound doctrine and to refute those who oppose it. So I want you to hear that from me today. I want to encourage you this morning, not just with sound doctrine, but to pursue it with us. Pursue it with us. This isn't a three-man show. This is us together. So take up your Bibles and read, brothers and sisters. On to our second point. False doctrines come from the chaotic philosophies of the world. False doctrines come from the chaotic philosophies of the world. In our main point, when I say the outside the church, this is what we will address today. And from Paul's time here, leaving Titus and Crete to establish elders and sound doctrine, this means he must also deal with the surrounding culture. And this is huge when it comes to the Christian life, my friends. There is a huge temptation in our day to avoid the outside world and to stay in our Christian bubbles. And I'm not talking about dealing with every single issue or to even address everything on this pulpit, but we need to know our culture, brothers and sisters. We need to know what makes people tick in our city. If all they love is sex and pleasure and personal gain, we need to know why. If politics is their hope and savior, we need to know why. If privacy is more important than community, we need to know why. And we need to assess ourselves. Is this influencing my life now? Am I being influenced by the world? We need to make sure that this doesn't influence our calling as a church to be a city on a hill, a light to the world. Let's look at verse 12 and verse 14 together. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands to those who reject the truth. Titus is clearly in a culture, in a society of total depravity, of godlessness, that is shaping the minds of Christians in this time and place. And Paul is not shocked. He is aware. He has an answer for us. He is not playing nice here. He is putting a finger on it. But in reading this section of verse 10 and verse 16 this morning, we need to caution ourselves and really dig into why Paul is getting really just super personal here. I think in our day, in 2025, you are finished if you were to point out a people group and say, those people, they are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. We would definitely cancel the Apostle Paul in our day. But what Paul is doing here is pointing out a specific people in this people group. And I know that from how this section is written. He is addressing false doctrines, false teachers, and people who do so. And to be consistent, we know Paul more than anyone, any other writer in the New Testament, believes and has seen the gospel's transforming power in the life of people like the Cretans, including Titus. However, in the words of Jesus, he has sent us out to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. There is a tactic in speaking this way, and there must also be maturity in the listener. I mention our day because in our day, we lack tactic. And I think we also lack maturity as listeners and in speaking. Debate culture is on its last hour in our society, brothers and sisters. And the church has become allergic to debating doctrine. That's just the truth. For the need of edification and correction. Not just to, hey, let's get together and debate, but to be built up. We would throw out men like Paul. We just would. Who come across as harsh, but we don't judge people on how uncomfortable we get. That's all we do in our culture today. But we judge them by their character. We need to be careful that we do not judge an emphasis on doctrine by our lack of interest or our fear of being involved in this important part of church life. But the character of Paul is trustworthy. He is not racist. And he is definitely standing side by side with Cretans who have been saved by the gospel. But false teaching and false doctrines, they come from somewhere. And unfortunately for the Cretans, their culture and philosophies created poor character and dishonest gain. And it was a recipe for disaster. So much so, it became their identity. This is the point Paul is making. And this is why he's not just saying, this is what I think, but he does think it. He says, it is true. Eventually, he says, it is true. But he also says, this is what one of your own thinks about you. One of your own, he says. Specifically, a Cretan prophet and poet known to the early church fathers as Epimenides of Knossos, who wrote this, what Paul is quoting here. Specifically, he says, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Really harsh. But this Epimenides, he wrote this to his own people because the Cretans built a tomb for one of their gods, Jupiter. So what Paul is doing here, he's quoting this man saying, you believe Jupiter is a god, but he's dead? Or he's alive out of desire to either give this god reverence and honor. They killed their god to give him honor, but he's still alive. It's chaotic. So Paul is pointing out simply to them is that you are a chaotic gullible people with wild philosophies. Your lives, your monuments, your worship, it's all chaotic. It's all about yourselves. That's the summary of what it means of being a liar, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And you don't even know what you believe. And what you believe is for your own gain. Even if you have to lie to get that gain. This is why for them, it is easy to fall into a trap of false doctrine and false gospels. And the world outside the church has infected them. So what is Paul's solution? He says here in verse 13, "This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply," he says. Sharply. When we see that word sharply, we just get really afraid. What does that mean? And we know already from last week in verse 7 that an elder of any church is not overbearing, not quick-tempered, and not violent. So it doesn't mean any of those things. So then, how is this practiced? I believe it is to have a strong, straight-to-the-point reaction and exposing of sin and exposing of an infecting worldly culture and philosophies. And why? Paul says, so that they will be sound in the faith. So that they will be sound in the faith. Forward. I've only been here for 3 years now, over 3 years. And what I see from our elders is not just a strong care for Christian ethics, but also Christian doctrine. And you need to hear this. And the hardest thing to do in practicing these things and affirming these things is practicing church discipline. And the removal of church members who outright disagree and refuse to repent. That is so, so hard. But the purpose of harsh and sharp rebuke is not to leave in shame and to embarrass or to humiliate, but to bring believers to sound faith, to sound doctrine, a faith in Jesus that is found in Scripture alone, sola scriptura, a Christian faith founded in God's Word alone, defended by and through God's Word alone, and planted by God's Word alone. We cannot avoid it. This is why you need to read your Bibles. I know it sounds like an annoying parent. We just always say, just read your Bibles, read your Bibles. Because brothers and sisters, busyness is not going to stand when our lives are in shambles from the destruction of false doctrines. Saying, I'm not a theology person, I just love people and live a good life. Is like saying, I don't care about knowing my spouse deeply, I just want to do good things for her. That's what that sounds like. Or one pastor once said that in a much harsher way. Much, much harsher way. He said this, to say I love God but don't care about theology is like saying to your wife, I love your body but I hate your face. I'm going to say that again. To say I love God but don't care about theology is like saying to your wife, I love your body, but I hate your face. That is harsh. That is sharp. And that is what we are saying when we do not seek out what it means together to have a sound faith. That is grounded, built on sound doctrine. To be saved is God's work. To be sanctified is God's work too. But He has given us the freedom in Christ to now pursue Him, to love Him, to know the deeper things about Him. And you need to know this too. The less you value that here today, the less you value that, the less our youth are going to value it. The more they will be swept away by the philosophies of the world. And they know from me. It's on them to pick up their Bibles and to ground themselves. But if we are not doing it, and if that is not the frame of our lives, why in the world would they do it? Why would they do it if we don't do it? Having a youth pastor and youth leaders that emphasize it, it's not going to do the trick. Parents, all of us together, we have to do it together. How do we start? Bring your Bibles instead of your phones to church. That's a good start, I think. Ask questions. Write them down. Fill our emails with questions. Fill our emails with questions. Our emails are so simple. Gary@fordbaptist.com. Cannot forget that. Aaron@fordbaptist.com. Steve@fordbaptist.com. Cannot forget that. Read your Bibles. Ask questions. Send to us. Let us work it out together, brothers and sisters. Let us work it out together. And here's the reality. We won't see eye to eye on every dotted I and crossed T. We're not. But we can, in grace and in humility, in unity, pursue it together. And what does that do? It protects us from the chaotic philosophies of the world and from rebellious teachers who want to distort the gospel. That's what that does. And in verse 14, Paul says, and first he says that they will be sound in faith, and then in verse 14 he says, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Paul brings it back again to the work-based gospel, the gospel that is faith plus works, the inside enemy now. Because what sound faith does is show us that the gospel plus works is no gospel at all. So run. We run from it. And these Cretans, so sad, they are being wrecked on both sides in this society, in this culture. In their own culture and society that promotes lies and gullibility. And then in comes these Jewish myths. Here comes that circumcision party that we mentioned in verse 10. From those who want to put more chains on people, who want to tell people you need to do this and that and this and that, and then God will save you. Christ alone is insulting to them. But to add anything to that is insulting to Christ. You need to know that. Jesus spent his entire ministry life battling Pharisees who saw God as simply a rule maker. So let's add rules on top of rules to keep everyone in line. And all it did was create bondage and more sin. And for these Cretans, they have rebellious teachers on the inside and Jews who are still attached to the law. And then on the outside, they have their own corrupted philosophies. And this is why Paul is telling Titus, you need to establish elders with solid character and a steadfast faith. As he says in verse 8, to encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. But it's not just on elders, it's on all of us. And the defining attributes for both of these parties are that they all reject the truth. What is true has no bearing on what they do and how they treat others. This is the foundation of their godlessness, and you'll see why in the last passage. And our third and last point is this. False doctrines come from unbelievers. False doctrines come from unbelievers. When Christians are deceived by false teachers, when we are deceived by the philosophies of the world around us, it shows us where we really are. But it really shows us the fruit of those who do it. Let me read verse 15 and verse 16 to end it off. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Harsh. The character of these false teachers is on full display for all of us to see in this passage. This false teaching, this false gospel coming from false teachers, maybe, God forbid, coming from one of you today in this room. It's not a struggle. It's not confusion. It's not curiosity. But truly in your hearts, you are convicted that this is foundational. And if this is you in this room today, Paul is saying this. He is saying this isn't immaturity. This isn't being uninformed. This isn't just character flaws. If you hold fast to a works-based gospel, you are an unbeliever. You are not a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. And I believe Paul is crystal clear here. To the Christian, all things are pure. To the unbeliever, nothing is pure. Meaning this, if you think you are saved by Jesus plus the requirements of the Levitical law, meaning no lobster, no pork, no mixed material clothing, no earrings, no tattoos, not having any woman around who have any kind of discharge of blood, no lepers, and on and on. If you think you are saved by Jesus plus those things, Paul says this about you and about these people. Your mind and your conscience are corrupted. Meaning, the beauty of Jesus Christ in the gospel, his perfect life, his perfect work, his perfect payment, his perfect law in salvation is not beautiful to you. And this is the heart of godlessness. The gospel of Jesus is bondage to you. And what you want is more bondage. It is devastating because it is still something that has a tight grip on so many of our lives as Christians. And if this is you today, I want to tell you to repent of your sin and believe in the biblical Jesus. Put your faith in the true Jesus of Scripture, not Jewish myths, not Cretan philosophies, and not Toronto syncretism, where all religions are true and we just need to work together, and not faith plus works religion, not Sunday's best clothing before salvation. You know, I've only been a Christian for 15 years, and the amount of times I've been called a non-believer because of the way I dress, I can't even count. It is a vice grip that has held on to the universal church for 2,000 years. And it's held on by pride. There's no humility. And how do I know that? Look at verse 16. It says, they claim to know God. Their minds and their conscience are so corrupt, they actually think they know God. And here's the contrast with the elder and the false teacher. Sound doctrine, character, and now actions. Their actions, what they ask other Christians to do, the false gospel they preach and teach, their actions deny God, deny Jesus. And at the end here, Paul stamps them with a seal of condemnation. He says this. He says, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Just really harsh. And that is why my third point is false doctrines come from unbelievers. There is more than immaturity and being uninformed. This is corruption and rebellion. Unbelief. That's what this is. These are characteristics of an unbeliever. And I make this point even more based on what Paul tells us, tells these same kind of gospel, false teachers in Galatians 1. This is what he says in Galatians 1 to the same kind of teachers who preach faith-based works. He says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to life in to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." That's harsh. Church, praise God for our elders. I'm not trying to puff up our elders, but you should still praise God for them, whom God has appointed to us and who are training others to protect and to equip us. We are a blessed church for this reason, because God has put on the hearts of Steve, Aaron, and Sean to protect us, to bless us, and to equip others so that they could equip all of us. And so I want to encourage you, when you go home, go on forwardbaptist.com and go to the Who We Are tab and start there. Look at the gospel. Look at our mission and vision. Look at our statement of faith. And look at our membership covenant. Start there. I started off this sermon with Titus chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." And after Paul gives this harsh reminder of why we need sound doctrine and why elders need to refute those who oppose it inside and outside of the church, the next verse, after verse 16, which is Titus chapter 2, verse 1, which Aaron will dive into more next week, Paul says this, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." This is like a sound doctrine sandwich that is between Titus 1 verse 9 and Titus 2 verse 1, which tells us that sound doctrine is probably really important. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. Brothers and sisters, this is the framework that surrounds the glass of our worldview and our ethics. If we do not take sound doctrine seriously, if we do not take theology seriously, we will be taken captive by the world's philosophies and by an age-old enemy called legalism. Faith plus works. Jesus plus something else. And from there, it becomes corruption and proves that we are not in Christ in the first place. And that is a devastating thing to say and to see happen. And this is why this passage is so strong and why Paul says rebuke sharply, because it's so, so dangerous. This is not just a difference in opinion on the color of the rug or what kind of chairs we sit on. This is a make or break for the health of our local church, Ford Baptist Church. This is a make or break. We are now under the law of Christ, our King, our Lord, and what he calls us to do, we will do. Let us show those who are struggling among us here today, who are still in rebellion, who we want to see free in Christ. Let us show them the freedom that is found in Christ alone. He calls us to preach salvation to the world, to our city, to our community. Salvation found in Scripture alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Praise God. Let me read for you Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10. as I encourage you this morning and charge you to open your Bible, study it, know it, love it, wrestle with it, be shaped by it, be challenged by it, be transformed by it, be led by it, be prepared for our Lord and Savior's return by it. And if you don't have one, take one from our pew this morning. Let your theology be shaped by it. And this is what Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, the honey from the honeycomb. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to pray for our elders. And Father, I pray that you would help us as individuals to take it up and read. Take up our Bibles and read. Help us to have a heart of love and compassion and empathy, but to pursue hard things. Lord, as we hear these sermons on this pulpit, Lord, help us to go home and to dig deeper. Help us to be humble, to say we don't know enough and we need help. Help us, Lord. Help us to fight these false doctrines and these false gospels, and to know that only in Christ can we have faith. Help us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.